thank those who gave their time after services. You know, when all this stuff started 16 months ago, no one knew what to expect, right? I want to first thank the elders because of the time that they spent in prayer, study of the word, to understand how do we best live as a light in the community? How do we best care for other people and wherever they are and what they're thinking about what's going on? Because there was so much information out there early on that we didn't even know what was going on. We didn't know for a time, the target kept moving. We didn't oftentimes know what was true. So imagine a leadership having to maneuver through that in a way that's going to be the best for the congregation, knowing that people are going to disagree, but making the right choice, the hard choice, maybe sometimes making a choice just because based on the information we had, this seems like the best thing to do. Hard situation. So thank the elders for being able to move us through a period of time. I was gone when it all happened, right? I came back in April after being gone 2 months, and the world turned upside down. I want to thank Latanja because we had to figure out, well, what are we going to do if the virus sticks on surfaces? And I asked Latanja, could you put together a group of people that would do that? And Sharon Nicholas helped. Roger helped. The Browns helped. Dorothy helped. Allison helped. It's always see Mary and Lou I noticed the most because it was get it covered, right? But I want to thank you guys because you were serving the rest of the community by doing what you did. And it wasn't about, well, this is going to take up more of my time. I've got lunch to get to. So they served you. They served me. Thank you, guys. And things like that happen, but that's how it's supposed to work in the kingdom of God. And when we are challenged with things of the world that just make us go crazy at times, how do we maneuver through those times when we're being tossed around and we don't know what's true, we don't know what's right, what's the best thing, what's the worst thing? And at the time that you're making choices, you don't know what the best thing or the worst thing is. And that's a lot like life. You don't know what the best thing and the worst thing is always when you go into it. You just say, from the information I have, I'm going to do the best I can with that information. Satan, what he will do is in the end of that, he'll get you to look back and say, oh, well, I shouldn't have made that decision. Look what happened because of that. That is what Satan will do to turn you upside down and toss you all around and make you question whether you're a good person or not. Stop doing that. Stop feeding Satan's way of destroying you. Stop it. Why would you continue to do it if it's just feeding his plan to frustrate you? But we know it's hard not to. We want to stop it. I want to stop it. See, that's what having a community of people that is going through the same thing can do for us. That when we're doing that and people know we're doing that, they can come alongside and say, it's okay. You're all right. And over the last 16 months, all the things that have gone on, one question I have for you is, did you consider it pure joy? Did you consider the past 16 months pure joy? Most of us probably didn't go into the challenge thinking that this is an opportunity. Most of us went into it thinking, why do things have to change? It wasn't something to look forward to, it was something to fight against. But James, from the wisdom of God, says, consider it pure joy when you go through manifold trials. Because with a perspective of God, that when trials come, we realize it's not there to destroy us. It's there to shape us. It's there to refine us. It's to mold us. It's to make us into what God knows that we can be. But he also knows that that's not our natural inclination. That's why we need his grace and mercy so much. You ask yourself, how did you respond to all this? And one of the things we're going to see in James is one of the things that's easy to happen is anger. Because anger is a secondary emotion that comes from frustration, disappointment. Other emotions that are lying there, and all of a sudden, the world is the way we don't want it to be, and it needs to change, things need to stop, it needs to be made right again. But it's wisdom that tells us that we have to, from Ecclesiastes to James, understand that we are in a world that's broken. We're broken. We just have to embrace that truth. Because if we don't embrace that truth, we're going to try to make the world into something it cannot be, and we're going to tell ourselves we're worse than we really are. Because the wisdom of God tells us, in spite of your brokenness, you are an object of God's love, compassion, and mercy. And because you're an object that he is striving to bring the most to and the most out of, he's got your best interest at heart. Unfortunately, because we're broken and can't see how a lot of our choices are not necessarily healthy choices, that they're going to fall apart eventually. We might get it to spring up and sprout and be something to, like a flower that we can enjoy, but the world quickly destroys it. And if we put our hope in the quick fix, we could get to the point, why keep trying? But with the wisdom of God saying, I'm leading you to a destination. You're on a journey of transformation. So let me work in you. Let me work on you. Because if you let me do that, the things that once just frustrated you, that made you angry, that you fought against, you could get to a point where you're going, well, that's interesting. I don't like it, but I guess I'm going to have to manage it somehow. And in our managing it well, we are a light to a world that is looking for a way through the darkness. So we are purpose-filled people. And when we realize that God has purpose for us, the things that the world says is purposeful, we go, that's just the chasing after the wind. But when we have the wisdom of God, we're able to face those challenges in ways that make us stand tall, even though we've been battered. That help us endure and persevere, even when we've been tossed. Because we know where stability is. It's not in the world. It's in God. So we ask ourselves, what wisdom was I using the past 16 months? Was God's wisdom at the forefront in how I dealt with these things, or was it earthly wisdom? And what James is going to try to get us to realize is that faith in God produces something. In that we are spiritual beings in physical bodies. And when this body wears out, we're still going to be spiritual beings. And when God renews this world, there's many different philosophies of what it's going to be, what it's going to look like. But it seems to me, and this is my position right now, it might be different later, is that he's going to reconstitute this world and I will be a physical being like they were in the garden without all the entrapments that were there after the garden. And I will have access to the tree of life that sustains my body every day, that sustains my spirit every day. And there will be freedom from the pains of sinful choices. And he's trying to create that in us now as we move forward. So we want God's wisdom. In James 3, he says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life." It's something that comes out of us. Because what we put our focus on just naturally will point us in directions of things that we seek as meaningful, how we respond to things that are frustrating. He said, "Show it by a good life and deeds done in humility that come from wisdom will be evident. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." So if you boast about it, you're still in that worldly wisdom mindset. If you deny they're there, you're not allowing the wisdom of God to come into your life to say, that needs removing. That thing in you is cancerous, and if you let me, I will extract it from you. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, because it has nothing to do with God. It's demonic. Demonic. How could it be demonic? I don't feel demonic. I don't feel possessed by a demon. It's demonic because what you've done is you've embraced the wisdom of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air in this world is Satan. And if you're going to live your life by the rules and the wisdom of the one who is our adversary, who else are you following? Satan distorts it to make us think that it's just us doing our thing, so it doesn't seem so bad. Well, I really don't have to work on that. It's not really that bad. But when we live according to the ways of the world and how to get ahead and how to achieve and what is meaningful, all that stuff comes from Satan, just like it did in the garden, telling us, oh, this will be good for you. This will really satisfy you. And it didn't satisfy in any shape or form. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So we see in this godly wisdom perspective, this is what it's going to lead to. Humility. I know my place in the world, and I don't have to lift myself up in the world because I will let God place me where he wants me to be. And I don't have to prove myself to anybody that I have purpose, worth, and meaning because the one who created me already tells me that. So anything I do because of my purpose, worth, and meaning is just a fruit of what God has given me. And I am just embracing that truth and living as well as I can in honor of the God who's given me this life. It's peace loving. It's not focused on how to get you to conform to my will, or it's not even about me trying to get you to conform to God's will, because Jesus didn't even do that to try to force you to conform to his will. He called you and said, follow me. There might be times where we have to talk to people about their life that are claiming to be followers of Jesus and say, do you realize you're following more the ways of the world than the ways of God? And that's not to destroy peace, it's to create peace between the person and God, because they're straying away. And it's really rebellion. So even when they look at us as not peacemakers, we're really harbingers of peace. They might think we are their enemy, but we're not. And we do it being considerate for one another, understanding that you're not me, I'm not you, you've got your journey, we're on the same path, hopefully, to where God is calling us. And there's things about you I just have to accept because of your uniqueness. There's things about me you have to accept because of mine. And it doesn't make you wrong or me right, me wrong and you right. It's just we have to accept one another's uniqueness, but not one another's sinfulness. But when we address their sinfulness, it's not to put ourselves above them, but it's to put ourselves beneath them to love and care for them. We're submissive. Terrible word. We're told in Scripture we're to be submissive to ruling authorities. And you think about the ruling authorities that were there when Paul wrote those things, a lot different from the ruling authorities we have now in their mannerisms towards Christians. And we might get to a point where we're living in a world like some of our brothers and sisters endured. But we're not there yet, because nobody's afraid to walk in the doors for fear that you're going to die at the end of this worship because of your faith in God. We're merciful to one another, realizing that we're on a journey together, that we're all in process, and that in that process, there will be good fruit that comes out of that. We're to be impartial. We're supposed to be sincere. And at the end, he says, I will give you a crown of life at the end. So it's not instant gratification, even though there will be gratification on the journey. It's sustained faith for ultimate gratification. Satan wants instant gratification at the cost of other people. That's not the kingdom of God. Earthly wisdom leads to bitterness and envy. Selfish ambition, not caring for what you want or who you are. He says it's unspiritual. And he says people on this road are people with loose lips. You know, there are people who just like to gain information from people so they can spread information about people. That doesn't fall in the category of a ministry in the kingdom of God. That is a ministry in the kingdom of Satan. So if someone entrusts you with information, it's not your job to tell people what they told you. That's their life, their information. They get to share it with people. They decide to share it with people. It's not your job to share my information. That's my job. But people like to do that because I know something you don't. You want to hear? And it's not building the kingdom, it's destroying it. He says this earthly wisdom is worthless religion. It's of the devil. So we have to consider, how are the things that I'm doing building up the kingdom as opposed to destroying it? I love this. Calvin and Hobbes says, do you think our morality is defined by our actions or by what's in our hearts? I think our actions show what's in our hearts. Sounds right to me. Some people want to just say, my intentions were good. Calvin gets stopped by this. I resent that. Because if you know anything about Calvin, he's a little rascal. And we as rascals often don't want to hear the reality that what comes out of us is really what's inside of us. So any fruit that we have is a fruit of what we're encouraging to grow in us. When Jesus was on this earth, and coming to it, this prophecy out of Isaiah says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land, the shadow of death, this light has dawned. And we live in a world that's still dark, folks. Even though there is Christianity in this world, the darkness, you know, keeps closing in whenever the light tries to push it out. And the only reason the light is sustained here on the earth is because of people like you. Do you realize that? Because of people like you, the light of Christ continues to shine in a dark world. And it's not because of the kind of light you are. It's because you've allowed yourself to be one. You've opened up your heart to allow him to shine through you. So what's in your heart comes out of you. And people who are seeking truth will find Christ because of you. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's near, folks. Don't know how near when Jesus comes back. Many of us will say, Lord, come quickly. But let's not focus on the end just yet. Let's not focus so much on what it's going to be like when he's done transforming me. Let's focus on the purpose that he has for us today, that today he is working on you. Today he is shaping you. Today he is using you to be a light to a world that needs to see and hear something better than what this world has to offer, the entrapments of this world. And realizing, as James says, that this selfish desire that we have is kind of like a metaphor of hunting. He talked about how God does not tempt, and he is not tempted by evil, but we're tempted and drawn away because of our own evil desires. And when we're drawn away, we're drawn into that trap, and the bait looks good, and it smells good, and it tastes good, and we just know it's going to satisfy us, but it's got a hook in it, and we can't get away once we're trapped. And he says, that's not where I want you. But that's what the world is offering. I don't want you to be there. Don't let your sinful, unformed wisdom to lead you into entrapment. Jesus has come to free you from the trap. He died on the cross in our place so that just as he is raised from the dead, we too know that we have the offer to us of newness of life, both now and into eternity. So every day we get an opportunity to live more new, more free from the entrapments of the world, more reflective of Christ's truth and Christ's empowerment in our life. And it's not because you deserve it or have earned it. It's because you've embraced it. So James says, here's your choice in what you can embrace, the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. Ultimately, the question is, do you want what he has to offer? Are you willing to allow him to be with you throughout the transformation process? Because he will not let you go alone. And in a community of people, we should not go alone, but allow people into our life who aren't going to judge us negatively for struggling, because we all know we are. We can come beside each other without judgment and say, what can I do to strengthen you when you feel weak? That's the kingdom of God. So we ask, is your life increasingly reflecting the ultimate holy purpose in your life that comes from the wisdom of God? This is what he offers you today. Let's pray. Our Father God, we so thank you that in spite of our weakness, in spite of our earthly sinful desires, that you've come as a light to draw us out. Help us to embrace you more sincerely and know as we struggle on this journey, you're there for us. We thank you for your Spirit that empowers us. And Father, we thank you for your love that gives meaning to us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is calling. Let us stand and give him praise.